I'm not going to have dessert after dinner. How are you doing with that? When you visit somebody's house and they offer you dessert, are you going to be able to say no? Or maybe something like smoking, all right? I'd really like to give up smoking. Just don't smoke, right? Then you go to the grocery store, and what's there at the counter? That's where the cigarettes are, at the counter, the grocery store, when you're checking out. You're going to exercise more. Yes, I'm going to start the year off. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to exercise. And you get out there and you exercise two or three times, two or three days in a row, and then you're sore, and then you hurt. And then somehow, maybe I'll take a day off. Maybe I'll take 2 days off. Right? What's the problem with our New Year's resolutions? We don't have within us, as we're weak, right? We don't have within us of ourselves, we don't have the will really to follow through with those kind of things. Now, some people are more successful than others. I'm not saying everybody's a failure in that regard. I didn't make any New Year's resolutions, but I was telling Kathy last night, she was in the shower, and I was saying, I really should call my sister back in Virginia. But I know that a call to my sister is a half an hour commitment. And I'm looking at the clock, and I'm saying, I don't want to say, I'm going to bed. So I didn't do it, all right? Maybe today, maybe not. But well, what's the point? Well, as an older gentleman, I thought he was older at the time, when I was a young boy growing up in church, a Scottish fellow used to say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The good that I wish, I do not do. All right, the passage today is an interesting one. My goal is going to be to do two things, all right? We're going to look at the passage. We're going to try to come to some conclusions from the passage. But we're also going to look at this process here of... good point. The on switch will help, huh? Yeah. Thanks.
I got this morning.
Okay. Bible study methods. In other words, maybe at the end of the day today, you'll disagree with what I say. What do you do? Well, like the Bereans in Acts 17, you should go home, read the Bible for yourself, and check it out, right? Well, how do you do that? Some of you have seen this very simple outline of studying the Bible before. First step is make observations. Read the text, observe it carefully, all right? Look for the key words, look for the key phrases, look for repetition, look for contrast, look for structure, look for context. It's a lot of things to do just to look at it. Keep looking at it, keep looking at it. What does it say? Then you ask the question, well, what does it mean? That's the interpretation, right? What does it really mean? Who is it that's speaking today? Who's the spokesperson? Or if you're in a narrative, you know, who are the characters involved? There's lots of things that you can ask in terms of interpretation. What does it really mean? This the second stage here. It's also it's a good time to look at scripture references that you may have in your Bible, footnotes that will take you to other passages. And you compare scripture with scripture. It's also the time that I think it's helpful to look at commentaries. Now, don't start with the commentary. Make sure you do your own study first, then you can go to the commentaries, and I'll comment further on that later. And then finally, once you know what it means, well, what does it mean to me? It's nice to know what it means, but what am I going to do about it? And here, you have a principle that you've learned from Scripture. You can apply it to lots of areas of your life. I can apply it to my classroom at school. I can apply it to my marriage. I can apply it to my relationship with my grandkids. Think of all the different ways you can apply it. I'm a firm believer in that a passage has one interpretation, but it has many applications. Okay, so we're going to think about this process here as we go through today's verses. All right. Notice, first of all, I've grouped this passage not paragraph divisions that you have, but I've grouped it in kind of three stanzas initially and then a conclusion that I think helps us see the structure of the passage. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. All right? He says in the first of these verses, I'm unspiritual. All right? And then in the last of these verses, it's no longer I myself who's doing it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Alright, 20 is almost word for word, verse 17. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. When I read this, my head spins a little bit, because I feel like you're going around in circles. Anybody get that sense of, you know, whoa, here we go. What does he have to say at the end of it? What a wretched man I am. Now, wretched is probably not a word we use a whole lot. Amazing grace, right? We sing it. But what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? It's a cry. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. All right. Let me make some further observations now. Law was key last week. Law is key again in this passage. It's in these 12 verses, the word law is used 12 times. Excuse me, 9 times. 12 verses, 9 times. Whatever. It's an important word. It's not always used to refer to the Mosaic law. Sometimes it's referring to a law that's just a principle. A law, like last week I talked about the law of gravity. A principle, okay? That's true. But still, the very first verse that I read, verse 14, the law is spiritual. I think there he is talking about the Mosaic law. The law is spiritual. Then, what's got to jump out at you more than anything else, especially if you've read verse or chapter 6 before the end, not really the whole book before this, I. Me, my, I. Right? So what do I have to do? I count all those, right? Here in 12 verses, 35 times in 12 verses, he uses a first-person pronoun. I or my. Me, my. I did it. I didn't do it. I want to do it. It's all about me. The second hymn we sang, I think, Barry said, I want to rid myself of me. Forget the exact phrase. Rid me of myself. Well, that's a problem. And then a third thing that struck me as I was reading through the verses, and I can't see this, but let me just tell you what I do when I study. Very first thing I do is I hand write out the passages. I know that sounds a little old school maybe to some of you, but that's what I do. I hand write it out. Then I have a piece of paper, and I scribble all over the paper. It's not scribbling. I highlight, I underline, I draw little arrows that say contrast. If there's a cause and effect, I do that. So I fill up this page with all my notes. Okay, that's how I start. That's before I look at a commentary, before I care what anybody else says. That's how I get started. And one of the other things that jumped out at me as I was doing that is the word but. 10 times in the English translation, the word but. It's actually two different words in the original, but they both have to do with contrast. So the idea is, look at verse, let me just give a couple quickly. What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. It's no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. Not the good I want to do, the evil I do not want. Now, if I do not want, it's no longer I, but sin living in me. Right? Over and over again, there's these contrasts. Again, you just want to, when you're reading it for yourself, you want to have your eyes open. And actually, for all your English teachers out there, or Macedonian teachers, if you're reading it in Macedonian, whatever language you're reading it in, you need to understand how language works. You need to understand nouns and pronouns and subjects and predicates and all those things, if you're going to understand the Bible. I mean, the Bible's written in words. We need to understand that. Now, again, further grouping that I did a little bit here. Three times, I think, Paul is basically saying, making a confession or evaluating his own condition about being unspiritual, in this case. And then, again, the next three, he gives evidence of why he thinks he's unspiritual, all right? It's because of what he's doing, what he's not doing. He wants to do one thing, he does something else, all right? And then in each case, he has a conclusion that he comes to and says, it's not me, but this sin that I find within me. There's internal conflict here. I don't know what you want to call it. There's a war going on inside of him. All right? What do we actually conclude from all that? Well, now that we've looked at it briefly, ever so briefly, but we need to try to come to an interpretation of what is really going on here. What does it mean? Who's speaking? How do we interpret these passages? Now, I want to pause just for a minute here and say, as Mark and I were meeting together and deciding who preaches on what, you know, I was happy to do chapter 7. He's anxious to do chapter 8. I'm praying that he comes back on Wednesday as scheduled. Okay, and then he's here next week to do chapter 8. Not that I wouldn't mind preaching on chapter 8. I'd love to, but it's going to be his. We were talking about chapter 7 here, and what does it mean? And he and I disagree on the interpretation. He says, it's not Paul speaking, it's not a saved person. I say it is Paul speaking, and it is the born-again Paul. Right? And those just, boom, those are different. He and I differ. And I said, well, maybe you don't want me to preach. He said, no, I want you to preach. All right? We have unity in this church in diversity. Now, we unify around the Nicene Creed. Hopefully everybody in here that confesses Christ can agree on what the Nicene Creed says, because I think it's biblical. All right? If we go beyond the Nicene Creed for statements of faith, if we talk about something like, okay, the 6 days of creation, are those 24-hour days or are those day ages? Or if we go to the other end of the Bible, Revelation, you know, is this a literal 1,000-year reign, or is this, you know, just talking another way? There's lots of things I could bring up that we here sitting could disagree on, right? And normally we don't focus on that at this church, and I don't want to focus on the disagreement today either, but I want to point out that it's real, and what you sitting in the pew have to do is not say, all right, Martin said this, Gary said that. No, what do you say? What does the Holy Spirit teach you? Open up your Bible, make your observations, do your interpretation, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, and you come up with the answer. Okay? Now, I'm going to present you with this passage as best I can, but I want to throw a little bit of burden on you out there in the pews, okay? So that's what we want to do here. Now, I do use commentaries, and these are actually a little bit old. One of them is written around 1880, and the other one about a generation after that, about 30 or 40 years after that, okay? And interestingly enough, the later guy, who's Dr. Thomas, quotes this guy, who's Bishop Mole, several times. As I've read through the first six chapters of Romans in here, he keeps quoting Bishop Mole very frequently, except when we get to chapter 7. Because they diverge. They go different ways. Okay? So, let me just read briefly a couple things. They both actually agree on one thing as far as who it is that's speaking. Now come two familiar questions. Do these verses represent the apostles' own experience? To this we reply, yes, undoubtedly. But the second question, do these verses refer to the regenerate or the unregenerate? The regenerate would be the born again. The saved person, the unregenerate, not yet born again. Okay? And that's where the difference comes. Let me just read a brief excerpt. To the Jew first is one of the keynotes of the entire epistle, and all the chapters from 3 to 8 are a chain of reasoning which institute a number of contrasts between law and grace. This is one of the contrasts and depicts the condition of a man aroused by law to see his own sinfulness and also his own powerlessness to overcome it. It is therefore a picture of a Jew under law, not of a Christian under grace. Right? That's what he says. Right. Pick up the other one briefly. We cannot doubt that the statement and treatment of this question here are in effect a record of a personal experience. Yes, the person Paul is here analyzing and reporting upon himself. They agree on that, all right? They both agree, refers to Paul. Now, not everybody actually agrees on that, but these two do. He says, however, it is no experience of a half-renewed life to take delight in the law of God, which is after the inner man, which is in verse 22, if you have your Bible open, all right? Verse 22 said, I take delight in the law of God. And then, I had that all marked, but here we go. Verse 17, it says, it's no, in fact, this got repeated twice. It's no longer I, but the sin that dwells in me. He implies by the no longer that once it was otherwise. Once the central choice was for self. Now, in the regenerate life, even in its conflicts, yea, even in its failures, it is for God. This is a groan of shame and pain from a man who could not be thus tortured if he were not born again. So those are different interpretations. I hope I've made that clear. All right. Now, I have some help from... some other notes that I have on my computer from Dr. Constable at Dallas Seminary that breaks this down a little bit for us. Okay? I'm sorry, that's too small, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Looks better on my computer. Okay. I'm gonna read you the prose. Maybe with the lights up a little bit.
Yeah.
Good. Not really. Okay. I apologize. All right, so let me just go through them anyway. There's two charts here, and I'm giving credit to a professor that I had years ago, whose notes I use. The early church fathers interpreted this as being an unsaved person, all right? So for the first couple centuries, the early fathers interpreted it that way. Now, I'm just going to give you the prose here, actually. This is for the unsaved. The term unspiritual, used in verse 14, or sold into bondage, could not really refer to a Christian. Now, I'm going to actually give you a con on this one. In 1 Corinthians 3, the same two Greek words for spiritual and unspiritual are used in a different context, of course. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, or some translations will say carnal. You may have heard the term carnal. All right, not as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is clearly speaking to Christians, but he says, you're unspiritual, you're carnal. And the reason he gives for that, the support he gives in that context, is that there were divisions in the church. Some people were saying, I'm following Paul, or I'm following Apollos. And he says how unspiritual that is. All right? But you can look at verse 14 and you could say, it really looks like he's talking about unsaved people. Okay. Having read chapter 6, you could say that what he says about a Christian in chapter, if it is a Christian, what he's saying conflicts with what he said in chapter 6 about the fact that our baptism means we've identified with the death of Christ and we've identified with the resurrection of Christ. Okay. So there's a conflict if you look at that and you look at chapter 6. Chapter 8 would in this view, say that it's a transition from being unsaved to saved as you move into chapter 8. And please come back next week and hear what chapter 8 says, all right? The last thing I want to say here is that there's no reference to the Holy Spirit. One of the things about observation, you also want to know what a passage says, you might want to think about what didn't it say? As I was counting the number of I's, I, me, and my, there's no mention of the Holy Spirit. Right at the end, he finally mentions Christ, but no mention at all of the passage of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, arguments for the saved. Later interpreters, well, actually Augustine was not that much later, but the reformers basically had the view that this is Paul talking about his struggle as a Christian, right? The reformers would deal with that. Now, let me pause again to say, you don't make decisions on the truth of a passage based on how many commentaries you can stack up on one side, how many you can stack up on the other side, or how many people say it. That's one thing I like about teaching math. There are right answers. And I tell my students, this is not democratic. We're not going to vote, and the largest number of votes is not going to tell me what the right answer is. Okay? There's going to be a right answer. I'm going to tell you what it is in math. I don't have quite that same authority here, but... So, be aware of the fact that I think commentaries are good. One thing I want to say about a commentary, if you come up with an interpretation and you start looking through commentaries and nobody in 2,000 years has ever thought what you thought about the passage, you might want to rethink what you're doing. Okay? So there is a value, I think, to checking out what have other godly people said about this so that you don't just get out there all on your own. Okay. It's very obvious as you read through the entire part of chapter 7, which I didn't, but from last week and this week, that there's a change in the verb tense. Past tenses in verses 7 through 13, present tense in what we read today. That's a huge observation. Now, what do you do with that? Well, I think that he's saying that present tense, we're talking about a Christian. Okay? This is me right now. If you read Philippians 3, chapter 6, what Paul says about his former life, when he's commenting on his life before Christ, he talks about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says in verse 6, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Now, again, you have to beware a little bit of pulling something from another context, but there does seem to be a conflict here that Paul, as a Pharisee, he was pretty proud of himself. He doesn't seem to have this inner conflict that we're reading now. Okay? The next point, for the saved view, this is true to Christian experience. Okay, now who's Christian experience? Well, I had the privilege of serving on the elder board, elder council, in our church in Virginia. It's a very large church. We have 35 to 40 elders. And I can clearly remember one night at the meeting that an elder asked us to pray for him. He was sucked into pornography. And he was confessing it, and he was asking for our prayers to get him out of it. I cannot help but think if he had read chapter 7, he would say, yeah, that's me, that's me. All right, he's a Christian, I don't think there's any doubt about it. But he would say, yeah, this is true to his experience, that he would have been caught up in that. I think, again, you just have to ask yourself, as a Christian, at times, this is not the normal Christian life, all right? This is not what God wants. We read chapter 6 and chapter 8 on both sides of it, and we'll see what God really wants. But the question is, are there times when we do focus on I, when we forget about the Holy Spirit, somehow he doesn't disappear from us, but we consciously don't think about the power we have in the Spirit, and we just get focused on what I want to do, and do we end up living this way? And then if you look at the last verse, verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, and after that, right? So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So it seems to be, even when he says, thanks be to God, Christ has set me free, that there's still kind of an ongoing conflict that he's aware of. Now, so what do we come away from this in terms of application? Okay? Again, I've given you two interpretations. Probably I've led on which one I lean toward. But regardless, is there something that now we can take away from this and say, all right, what is this going to do to me in my life? I think there are several things that we can talk about. And I hope you can read these. All right. We cannot live this life in our own strength. Okay. I think both commentaries, Martin and I think there's a lot of agreement here that the law cannot sanctify. The law says, "Don't do it." What do we want to do? We want to do it. There's no power in the law. The law is good. The law is holy. But we need the power to obey the law. Right, we talked a little bit about that last week. The law cannot sanctify. I cannot live this Christian life on my own without help. Sanctification is a process. Martin talked about that. The actual word sanctification is used back in chapter 6 twice. And I think that's a key part of the interpretation here, is that the context of this, of the larger context, chapters 1 through, or 2 through 3, talk about the wrath of God, the sin of man, and justification. And then chapters 6, 7, and 8 talk about the holiness of God and the sanctification of man, us, a process of becoming more holy. Justification happens, I think, at once. When God declares us just on the basis of the death of His Son, when we accept that by faith, that happens. All right, done. Sanctification is more of a process. And from personal experience, I mean, 50 years plus ago, I committed my life to Christ, and not as bad as the stock market, but there's a steady climb, but there are ups and downs, right? Sometimes you slip back, okay? I look back over 50 years, and I can see, yeah, it's a process. It's a process. God wants to make us more like Him. It doesn't happen all at once. Another thing, we must never underestimate or think lightly of our own sin or excuse our own sin. As we read last week, verse 13, sin is utterly sinful. Sin is really bad stuff, all right? And we can never just pass it off and say, oh, I'll confess it and God will forgive it, which is true, but we can never have that attitude that says sin's not serious. Sin is serious, okay? God took it seriously. Finally, we should hate our sin but love our Savior. I think that's a message that we can all identify with. I will be the first to admit, I will admit, that I struggle with sin. And my only hope is Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that there's a cry here of thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, that there is a deliverance. Who will rescue me from sin? You did, and You will. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Gary. We're going to continue with the song of worship, No Longer Slaves. Stand and sing.
You are my only, you are my only.
We're going to pray, and I'm going to pray for some specific needs that I'm aware of, but if we're not aware of your needs, please let us know so that we can pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to sing your songs and to worship you. And Father, we thank you that we're your children. What a blessing to call you Father. Lord, today we would lift up Mark and Maya in their absence, and knowing that he's with his mom, who's very ill and struggling, and yet we pray that you would give her physical strength, Lord, and that they could really enjoy the visit that they're having. Father, we thank you that she's trusting you for her eternal salvation and her eternal life. Lord, just that Mark and Maya and his mom, that they would have a great time together while he continues to visit this week. Father, we pray for the father of Elizabeth Richards, who's also struggling physically with health issues that they don't have an answer for, Lord. And I just pray that you would give the doctors skill and wisdom and a diagnosis first, Lord, that they might have some kind of a cure. But, Lord, we come to you as the great physician, the great healer, and ask that you would cure, that you would heal, and that you would encourage Elizabeth and Brian both, Lord, as they continue to be concerned about her father. Lord, we were sad to hear about Jared's nephew and the accident that he was in, and yet with you there's always a positive side, Lord, that you spared his life, and that there is a reasonably good prognosis, Lord, so we pray for the surgery that will still come today, even, Lord, further surgery. We pray that this young man, Chase, would continue to be trusting in you, and everyone would place their confidence in you, and that you would glorify yourself, Lord, by answered prayer. Father, we know that there are others, parents, brothers and sisters, maybe children that are struggling either physically or spiritually, Lord, that have special needs, and we lift those up to you, Father. We lift those up to you because you're the place that we go, and we come to you, Lord, with our needs. We thank you, Father, for church fellowship. We thank you for the opportunity to pray for one another. We pray, Father, for Macedonia, and we thank you for this country and just pray that your witness here would continue through this church, but also through the other churches that are established here in this country. The clear testimony for Jesus Christ would go forth, and that it would penetrate into the darkness that is so often around us. Thank you, Lord, for getting us through a very cold week. Thank you for a little warmer temperatures. Father, we do pray that you would protect those maybe who don't have the same protection from the cold that many of us do. We're so grateful, Father, for the way you love us in spiritual context, but also in material ways so often. Help us to be generous and to share with one another, even as we get ready now to take an offering, Lord. We commend that offering to you and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to say anything. Say that. Thank you.
instructive. As well, it was helpful for me in terms of your pattern of Bible study, and to study that and to understand that. That'll help me as I study more and more. And yeah, commentary stacked up on this side was a strong mental image for me. So, thank you very much. And we're almost near the end here. We have the announcements, which are scrolling here. There's also another announcement that Brenda asked. So Brenda, over the last 3 or 4 months, has been knitting hats. It's perfect time. It's cold outside. We need hats. She's put them in the back there on the table. She was considering whether this would be money for QSI, but actually the Lord spoke to her heart and said, you know, this would be good for migrant ministries. So what her plan is, she's put them in the back there. If you're interested in a hat, take one. Just for a donation, so maybe 200, 300 dinars. There's a basket back there. Whatever you feel led to put into the basket, it'll go toward the migrant ministries that Donnie and Jeff lead, and it'll pour into. I think last winter you did this as well, but you actually gave the hats to the migrants.
Right.
This year we'll do something different. So if you need a hat, which we all do, it's cold outside, consider that. This week we have the normal activities that are scrolling, so youth, and we have ladies' Bible study, and I'm not sure in terms of the men's prayer breakfast if that's this week. I think Josh said call him if you're planning to join, and he'll ensure that it's arranged. Martin is away. Martin and Maya will be back Wednesday is the plan, but we'll see how that goes with his mom. So maybe we'll have Gary here doing this. Right. His mother, when they got there, they were surprised at her poor and weak condition. She looked quite visibly not bad, but they've spent time with her. She had 2 blood transfusions, I think she's been kind of holding her own since then. But while she's been in the hospital, she's also contracted MRSA. So a lot of difficulties that she's gone through. So definitely keep them in your prayers, keep her in your prayers as well, all 3 of them. So, yeah, I don't know if there are any other announcements. That's all that was brought to me. Okay, may the Lord bless you and keep you as you go forward into this week and as we apply what we heard today from his word to our lives. Amen. You're dismissed. Gather together for coffee. Oh, I didn't ask for visitors before you go. Is there anyone visiting us for the first time today? I didn't see anyone. Just don't want to miss anyone. Yourself? No?
Oh, no. You've got your hair colored.
That's fine. Yeah.
Barry?
Yes.
Informal as we are here today. I think the luncheon will not be this today, okay. But it will be next Sunday at QSI.
Okay.
Then
enjoy coffee, fellowship, a good word between ourselves, and you're dismissed.
Already?
No, there's
a long one. It is a long one. January is always a long one.
Yeah.
That one's plugged into the wall.
I didn't saw that. What are you doing?
I'm plugging.
Keep going back.
Oh no, let him out. You guys end up being so long. I'm glad your guitar didn't blow up like the keyboard did last week.
Did you love worship?
Well, the keyboard broke before worship, I guess, last week.
What did you do?
Adam Berkey went home and got his. So, I don't think the other one got repaired.
Thank you.